Welcome to episode 16 of the Going Deeper podcast. My name is Robbie. I'm your host. And joining me today is Jeff.
Good morning.
JD. And
hello.
Wayne.
Hello, everybody.
Well, good morning, guys. How we doing?
Real good.
Great.
Doing good. Well. All right. Well, hey, we are in the, past the middle of a series calling Go Realistically, four text messages God didn't send. And this third message, and Jeff, you preached on this, taught on this yesterday, and I caught myself. Is that it doesn't matter what I believe, as long as I'm sincere. And this idea it doesn't matter what God I follow, what God I don't follow, as long as I hold it sincerely, that's all that matters. And we'll hear that and we'll see that. And I think even sometimes we will we'll justify that and try to comfort other people with this. And the problem is we say, well, that's not biblical. And what we mean by that is you're not going to find that in the Bible. Yeah. But we think that a lot of these sayings are, and that's kind of the premise of this whole series. And so Jeff, as we always do, there's probably something that got cut out, something that, you wanted to expound on more. And so I'll just kick it over to you and you can tell us what that might be.
Well, my main focus for this particular lesson was to get people to really think about what we called feel good theology. And it's that whole idea that's found in the title. It doesn't matter what I believe, as long as I'm sincere, as long as I genuinely believe it, as long as I'm honest in a pursuit of God, it doesn't really matter what conclusion I end up coming to. And I wanted them to see kind of the thought process or the line of reasoning that goes with that idea. And so that took some time to develop. And one of the things that I felt like would probably come out of this lesson that we just simply did not have time to deal with was that question. Well, if Jesus is making this exclusive claim that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him, then the question becomes, well, what about people who never heard about him? What happens to them? People who never had any opportunity to know Christ and to know the good news that he brought into the world. And I mean, when you think about it, when he came into the world, he came into the world as a Jewish man at a period of time in history and in a particular place, Palestine. And so other people all across the world that lived and died during that time and have lived and died since, many of them have had no opportunity to really know who he is or hear his message. And so how does God deal with that, I think, is a question that probably some people could have walked away from that message.
Yeah, I think this idea, this feel-good theology, when I was listening, I took notes. As long as I'm sincere, I think the other part is, as long as I don't hurt anyone. And how many times have we heard that like, it doesn't matter what I believe, what I do, as long as I'm not hurting anyone, it doesn't matter. And really you had a circle, this idea of, I'm in that this it's a self-centered theology.
Exactly.
And so, and if we really believe in, we're saying, I believe in God, it's against the Bible to say, God serves me. It's for my purposes. No, no, no. Like Jesus came and saved us as slaves to sin, that now Paul talks about, that we're now slaves to Christ. That, well, if that's the case, then now I still have a master. He didn't free me for freedom's sake. He freed me to serve him. And that is not feel good theology at all. and really this idea is that the focus is on me, and really the focus of scripture, it's on Jesus and now how he changes me, but it changes me to serve him and now to serve others.
What happens when you start comparing yourself to others and not comparing yourself to Jesus? You can feel good. Well, I'm just as good as that guy over there. So, it's all good. But like you said, when we line ourselves up with Jesus' standards, then where do we stack up?
Absolutely. I mean, one of the interesting things about the question that Dad raised, because I do think it's important, and it's one that people legitimately struggle with. what happens to be, because you know, we talk about here, especially at GNG, we talk a lot about the eternal consequences of our actions. You know, that the way we act or the way we handle our, you know, the things that we do in church and the way we treat people and the way we treat our community and the way we, you know, love and care for our community and or the people around us, our neighbors, our friends, our family, that all of that is a reflection for many other people of Christ. And they're going to judge Christ based on what they see in us. And so our behavior, our lifestyles have absolute eternal ramifications, because the people that know that we believe and understand the fact that we believe will judge our beliefs based on what they see. And so I think what Dad raised is a really important question that Christians have to grapple with, because yeah, here in America, it's unlikely. It's not impossible, but it's unlikely that you've never heard the name Jesus, or you've never seen a church, or you've never been, you know, even aware of religion at all. There are those, but it's real rare here in America. But there are people in the world that have not been exposed to Christianity, just truly never been exposed to Christianity. And how does God handle them, I think, is a legitimate question. But for those of us that are operating in this culture, we're dealing with people who have heard and seen at least a little bit. And so we have to be very intentional, I think, in our efforts to be a great example for Christ, be a great reflection of him, and share the good news that we have with those people. Because here in our culture, most people are without excuse. Right. I mean, most people know about Jesus. I mean, anybody, we were talking pre-record, you know, anybody listening to this podcast, anybody that showed up Sunday, well, you're not in that category anymore. You know, but there are those pockets of people in the world. And I do think it troubles the spirit of legitimate Christians who are recipients of grace to go, if it weren't for the name of Jesus, if it weren't for having been told, I might be one of those people that never believed. And holy cow, you know, what happens to those people that just literally never got or never get that chance? And I think our heart has to be somewhat tender to that.
Yeah. And so Jeff, I guess what would you say? I mean, we kind of covered before we started recording a couple different ways of looking at that, of what happens to people who never hear about Jesus. You know, if Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, that seems pretty rock solid.
Sure.
And it's great. And JD, you're exactly right. As soon as everybody hears that message, if you were sitting in the service yesterday, now you are without excuse.
Absolutely.
And you may disagree, you may, you know, but when we're looking at scripture, we're going to say, no, Jesus said he's the only way. You now have heard about Jesus. You got to make a decision. Exactly. So Jeff, I don't know. Do you have any thoughts about that, of, you know, how God works in that way?
Well, I think that good Christian people have come up with a variety of answers to that particular question. Some people, I think, just simply take it on faith that God knows the heart. I mean, that comes through very clear in Scripture, that we look at the outside of people, but God knows the heart. And so God knows the heart of each individual. And so he is able, because the Bible tells us, for example, in Psalm 33:5, the Lord loves righteousness and justice. And so he will treat each person in the way that is just and right for them, regardless of whatever that may be. And some people, I'm aware of at least some scholars who believe that people have a certain amount of light made available to them, whether or not they have ever heard the good news. And depending on how they respond to that light that's available to them, then God will deal with them according to that. And so each of us, because we are created beings, have within us the imprint of the divine. We're created in the image of God, and we bear that imprint, and how we react to that and how we live that out, even if we're not exposed to Jesus or the good news, that will determine how God deals with us.
Yeah, and I think this idea of I had a professor talk about it, that it was, you get exactly what you deserve, no more, no less. And that we can't remove the idea of a just and merciful God from the idea of, you know, a divine punishment. That somehow we think, oh, if he's just and he's kind, like you're saying he is, then somehow he wouldn't hold you to account. And I just know, even growing up, like, my parents were the most kind when they would punish me for the lesser of my sins, if you will, you know, than to wait until the natural consequence of that carries out. Right. So that if I'm, you know, they found out I was speeding and, okay, I'm going to lose my license for that because I got a ticket and had to go to court, you know, true stories. And, you know, and now it's, Robbie, like, you're not going to be able to drive for the next few months. Even though that judge was merciful for you, we can see that if you continue in this pattern, it's going to result in something terrible. And so I think we see those times where God, where, you know, and God is being just in those and giving us exactly what we deserve, no more, no less.
There's a passage in scripture in Jeremiah 29 that says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." And I think that when even for people who perhaps have not heard the good news, people are earnestly seeking for God. God respects that. And God, in some way, shape, or form, will respond to that. You know, I think of there's a passage in 2 Timothy 3 that talks about how God's word impacts people, and other people are impacted by teaching or preaching, whatever. But I also think that God can connect with people perhaps in ways that we don't fully understand. I remember hearing a story of an abuse victim, and this was a child that was extremely abused in the home. And one of the ways she would try to avoid the abuse from her parent was to hide behind a couch. And much later in life, she told the story that when she was behind that couch, there was a person there that comforted her. And of course, you know, we think of children in that kind of a situation having psychological problems. But when she ultimately, as she grew up, ended up at a church, she saw a picture of Jesus and said, "That's the man behind the couch." Now, I can't explain that. I don't know what exactly was going on there. But this child was searching for something in her life that could help her and help her get out of that situation that she was in. And in some way, I personally believe God reached into her life because she was searching for him. And I understand that passage in Jeremiah is a prophetic passage directed to the Israelite people, but I wonder if that's not true for everyone. If you honestly search for God, he says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." He will make himself known. I honestly believe that.
You know, one of the interesting discussions that I got into with a professor in a class, you know, one of the doctrine classes, was an interesting discussion about. And I think maybe this will help people kind of get into, at least maybe to some degree or another, a bit of clarity about this issue. The conclusion was really simple. Everybody that's ever been saved, right? Everybody that's ever been saved has been saved by an act of God's grace. Everybody that's ever been condemned has been condemned by a rejection of that offered grace. At whatever point in history that they've lived and whatever situation they're in, you know, Paul talks in Romans about, you know, that, you know, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, eternal power, divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that people were without excuse. He makes this kind of blanket statement that everybody living can know there is a God, is effectively what he said. And whether or not that offers you enough to know Jesus. I mean, certainly the fact that the mountains are beautiful and majestic might make you think, hey, there's a God, but that doesn't tell you his name. That doesn't tell you what his heart for you is. Anything like, you know, those things you need to go to the Bible for, those things you need to go to Jesus himself for. But one of the interesting kind of things about that discussion for me that really jumped out at me was that nobody has been saved because of them just being a good person or nobody's been condemned for just them being a bad person, right? It's that rejection of what we know of God and a rejection of that offered grace, that opportunity for him to reach into our lives. There's a part of us that wants to make us our God. And ultimately, that is a perspective, that is a lifestyle, that is a way of living, that is a heart that will not allow you to be saved by the God that we believe in, right? And openness, a willingness, you know, at the end of the day, it's still all grace. It doesn't matter whether or not you heard the name of Jesus or didn't hear the name of Jesus. Anybody who's been saved has been saved by grace, because Paul also says, you know, we've all sinned, all fall short of God's glorious standard, right? And you know, no one has been saved by their works, you know, so that no one can boast, right? So the Bible is clear. it's not by what you're doing that you're getting saved. So we can throw out the whole, we can throw out the whole my works have saved me argument, just period, point blank. It doesn't matter whether you're a good person in an Islamic country, a horrible person in some area of the sub-Saharan African continent. It doesn't matter if you were, you know, a person who lived before Jesus' time and you were great or terrible. Like, if you were saved, you were saved because God offered that grace to you, and to some degree or another, you were willing to allow that. And that to me was kind of a fascinating discussion, because it took it out of the realm of God's trying to punish, right? There are people that he's punishing because of their awful behavior. Well, we're all guilty, and we're all worthy of that punishment. All right. It's only an act of grace that saves any of us. And so that act of grace could potentially be applied to other people. How he does that, why he does that, when he does that, those are things we're going to kind of have to leave in his hands. But it comes down to that idea that our ultimate saving comes from God's willingness to save us, not because of me being a good person.
You know, when I was in college, I had a class with a really wise old priest, and his name was Father Ambrose. And I'll never forget, one day sitting in class, one of the students asked the typical question, how can a good God send people to hell? You know, and I'll never forget it, because Father Ambrose looked at this student and said, hell is not imposed. Hell is chosen. And that just, I mean, the whole class just went dead quiet, because it's that idea that there is in some way, shape, or form a rejection. You've rejected the grace that is available to you in some way, shape, or form. And I know that some people think, well, you know, my Aunt Ethel was a good person. You know, she just never could get across that line of faith, or she never believed in Jesus, but she was a nice person. And you think about Aunt Ethel, how many times, if she lived in America, did she turn a radio on and hear a Christian song? How many times did she run into a Christian person who maybe had invited her to church? How many times did she end up at a funeral home and something in the back of her mind said, you know what, you're going to die someday, and you better think about this? How many times did she have some contact with the Word of God, or see a picture of Jesus, or a cross on a church, or whatever? And every day, God was poking at her and saying, you better think, you better think, you better think. And all throughout Aunt Ethel's life, she kept saying no.
And to me, I think one of the bigger issues, or just as big for our listening audience, since most of you out there listening have been exposed, as JD said, you've been exposed to the gospel. If you're listening to this, you've been exposed. Is that thing of getting to heaven, how Jesus made it very clear, and God made it very clear, there is that one way for us to get to heaven. That's through Jesus. I mean, that's plain. I think you would all agree. I hope we're all on the same page there. If not, we have to have another podcast. But is this ideal in our culture now in society? You know, there's got to be other ways. And there is no other way. That's the thing. It comes through Jesus, that grace and mercy, JD, you're talking about. It comes through God offering his son. And so if you're listening, I understand this. That is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, we may never answer fully that question of somebody in another country who is never exposed to Jesus. You guys might be able to answer that, but I don't have all those answers. I've got a list of questions. I answer questions when I get to heaven that I was talking to him before the podcast with Jeff. Like, I want to know what Jesus wrote in the dirt when he was standing with the woman when they all left. What did he write down specifically that convicted those guys so much? I always wanted to know that. But the bottom line is, Jesus says, and I love that last fill on the first page, Jesus is the way. Let's get that out there right now. Jesus, if you're listening to this, I'm telling you right now, Jesus is the way to get to God. There's no way.
Yeah. And one of the fascinating discussions I've had with people about this is if you kind of go the other way with it, right? If you make the assumption that there's another way for people to get saved, right? Then the last thing you should do is tell them about Jesus. Right. If you're going to go the route of saying, you know what, it would be better there are other ways to God, and God just might be gracious to every single person on the face of the planet. That's kind of the universalist perspective, right? That one day we're all getting there, whatever there is, you know, because certainly the universalists don't even agree on what there is. All right. But one way or the other, you would be better off not telling anybody about Jesus, because now you have officially obligated them. Now you have officially put them under what Jesus said. All right. If it would be better for, you know, and so that's one of the arguments that I've heard, you know, because in that, you know, around that same time when I was in grad school having these discussions and going through these classes, that was another one that, you know, one of the professors threw out there is, you know, he was much more along the lines of, you know, it's Jesus or not at all, you know, and and by it's Jesus or not at all, like the folks that haven't heard are just out, you know, like, I mean, he was a little bit more on that line. And you know, one of the discussions that he had with our class on that was, you know, listen, if you start making it possible, if you start going down the road of making it possible that people are going to go to heaven or enter, you know, renewed creation or whatever, on the basis of their works, on the basis of they were a good person, on the basis of the fact that they never heard, on the basis of whatever it might be, you would be better off not telling them about Jesus. But the whole Bible and all of Jesus' commands say, go tell about me, go share about me to the ends of the earth, to the ends of the earth, make disciples, the whole nine yards. So he was much more direct about it. But I think Wayne, you raised a great point. If you are trying to, you know, evangelize, right, to tell people about Jesus, understand that if you're assuming there's another way, right, you'd be better off not telling them. Because at that point, now they're obligated. All right. They know. Now they know. And so the whole perspective of, well, there are other religions, there are other ways, it doesn't matter what you believe, really falls short, because now it's like, don't mess with their faith. Don't mess with their religion, because now they have to follow Jesus, because the Bible said they have to follow Jesus. So like, you know, I mean, you're better off viewing the world as completely lost and without hope at all, unless they hear the name of Jesus, right? And acting like that, because at least that will light a fire under you trying to make a difference in the world around you. If nothing else, if God shows grace to people that have never heard his name, at that point, you're dealing with a bonus, right? And that's horrible to say it that way, but the truth of the matter is, like, you're dealing with people that God has just blessed with salvation through some act of grace that you know, he's chosen to offer. But for us, it's got to be about the motivation to share our faith, because we truly believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life.
And when you offer him Jesus, you tell him a story about Jesus, there is a commitment to that. And what people want today is that feel-good theology where I don't have to make a commitment to something. I want to feel good without making that commitment. That's why you're getting all these other, well, there's got to be, no, there is no other way. And it is a commitment. There is, you know, Jesus says, pick up your cross daily and follow me. There is a commitment to that. And you're right. When you tell them that, it's now they're obligated to, I like that. You're obligated to this now because you've been exposed to that. So, yes.
Well, you think about the title of that lesson. It doesn't matter what I believe as long as I'm sincere. That when you think about it, the whole focus there shifts to you. So in essence, you're God. The individual is God, because whatever they believe determines what their future is. God's no longer in control, because if I'm sincere, I control my future. And I think that's probably the most dangerous aspect of that whole theology, is it's really a form of idolatry. You've made yourself God.
And if you were in a truth project last night, when Dale Tackett made that thing, he asked people, what is the meaning of life? And he made something that stuck with me since he said it. He said, if it begins with you and ends with you, there might be a problem in that. And there is. I mean, if it's all about you, there's an inherent problem about it, because what we believe isn't about us. It's about God and what his grace and mercy he's shown through us, to Jesus. You know, I really thought about that, because there's some days, I'll be honest with you, I do make it about me. And I shouldn't.
Oh, we all do.
You know, God, I just need this day. Can you just, you know, sit in the back seat today and let me put this on cruise control. You know, there's a problem with that, because at some point today, I'm going to say, okay, get back up here and get in control. You know, well, it took me an hour to make a mess of this day, you know?
Yeah. I think on the surface, this really sounds like exclusive claims to Jesus. Say, you know, I mean, that's pretty harsh. And people are like, Jesus is loving. I'm like, well, yeah, he is. But I think when you dig down to the surface, it really becomes far more inclusive, because it's an offer that's open to all people. And so when you can say, well, that seems pretty rigid and pretty, you know, I can't believe that. And say, well, if you want to come to my house, there's only one place I live. That's my house, right? You can't just decide, you know, that you're going to go north towards Columbus and end up my house. You're not going to get there. And so to say, I think we can say, well, we all have different paths. I agree. We all have different stories where they lead us, but I still have one house that you have to get to. I have one driveway that you're going to pull into, right? And I think our stories will lead us to different places, but it has to be Jesus. You cannot go and visit my neighbor's house and think you showed up to my house. That's not how that works. And we get really tempted to, you know, to, I think all those things, Jeff, you said about the feel good theology, it, you know, as long as I'm sincere, other religions, oh, they're so beautiful. They're so, you know, I'm like, okay, like beauty is not what we're talking about here. And if God is really the God of all truth, then yeah, and Satan is a master of lies. Well, then sure, he's going to use truth in some of these other world religions to have just enough to then convince you otherwise. And this is where some of the, you know, even cults that would claim Jesus' name, you really get down into it. They know, they say just enough about Jesus. They can knock on your door and you're going to say, wow, that sounds good. I agree with that. Or, you know, even worse. And Jeff, you had said, it doesn't matter what I believe as long as I'm a good person. That's almost worse. This temptation to, we call it moralism. Right? That as long as I look good, act right, think the right things, say the right things on my social media, then I am right. And this temptation that we will say, well, you know what? At least I'm not as bad as that guy. And we can always find a group of people that's that guy. And we'll say, well, they believe in whatever God, you know, could be multiple gods or whatever it is. Oh, they don't believe. There's an atheist, but they're really good people. I'm not going to disagree. I think you can be a good person. And I was just talking to our high schoolers last night about this. I said, Jesus didn't die to make you a better person. If we've reduced the gospel just down to being good people, we've missed the beauty of the gospel of what's really calling you to. This life of dying to yourself, being made alive, being formed in the image of God, in the likeness of another person, and it's the Spirit of God working in you. And that takes time. That's not something that just happens overnight. Yeah.
Well, I loved that statement that you made in the lesson, Dad, where you kind of were talking about that point, about the exclusivity of the claims. And you kind of just glanced off a bit of logic, right, that there's either one true religion or there are none. Like there's really no chance for there to be two or three or five or seven realistically true. Really, there's no way, because the truth claims of these different religions are so vast and so varied and so different, and they don't agree about gods. They don't agree about whether or not there is one. They don't agree about the paths. They don't agree about the works that are all like considered good and reasonable. I mean, like everything that I thought that was such a strong point that you made, because oftentimes we are bombarded with this message culturally that everybody's path is equally legitimate. And that's not true. It can't possibly be. Mm-hmm. Right? You know, like, and we have so many areas of life, you know, in which that would not fly. I thought, Robbie, I loved your example about driving, you know, the driveway. There's one driveway you can go through, or there are, you know, like there's no other way to get to your house. Like that totally makes sense in the context of this whole discussion, because there's either one real religion or there are none, and none of them tell the truth, none of them matter, but there can be multiple. And I thought that point was really important to kind of bring back up today, because you kind of threw it in and then you had to move on to other stuff. But like that really struck me, you know, that our world is full of people that think that three conflicting stories can all be true. That just doesn't make sense, and it doesn't work. And it wouldn't work in a court of law. It wouldn't work in, you know, it certainly wouldn't, you know, like we call that reasonable doubt, right? You know, like
yes.
you end up in those situations. And for us as people, if we're going to hinge the meaning and purpose of our life on any one story, we had better believe that it's right.
Mm-hmm. And Robbie, I agree with JD. I thought your example of the house is perfect, because when you think about that statement that Jesus made, it follows up on his statement, "In my Father's house are many rooms, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you." Now, some scholars believe that when he said, "I'm going there to prepare a place for you," it's not like heaven's in some kind of urban renewal project. It's the idea that he's going to the cross to prepare the way for them to have their sin problem taken care of. But there is still one way to the Father's house, just like there's one driveway to yours. And so I think that's a really cool example in the context in which Jesus said that statement.
And I read a book, and I can't remember the author, but he used the analogy of setting at the base of a mountain, and the different religions were talking about their path to God. And at the end, he says, "Well, it sounds to me like you're all going up the mountain to God. You're just taking different paths." And they all said, yeah, that's kind of true. It's just different paths. He said, "Well, let me tell you about what I believe as a Christian, that God up on the mountaintop, he came down to where we're at through his son, and that became the way to get to him." And I love that analogy, just like your driveway. Yeah, which we won't get out your address or anything, and everybody show up at your driveway tomorrow. But he came down and said, here is the way. Here's the way. It's right here, you know, just whether we accept it or not.
Well, and that's the focus. Mm-hmm. Is the focus on me going up, or mm-hmm. is the focus on him coming down mm-hmm. to show me the way?
Right.
Yeah, and I always wonder, you know, you see like the coexist bumper stickers and all the letters are made out of the different religious symbols. And I always want to ask the people, because, you know, that put those on their cars, what do they mean? Right? Because if it's, hey, live at peace, like I think that's actually a Christian teaching, you know, Romans 12, so far it depends on you, live at peace with all men. So I think we can, yes, I can live at peace and find friends across religions, but at the core basic tenets of those world religions, they're different and they don't jive. I mean, even if you think of, you know, Buddhist nirvana, and which you kind of mentioned, Jeff, it's the state of you ultimately work at nothing to achieve nothing, you know? And so, and if this is, you know, that's our goal, well, then that doesn't jive with Christianity that says that God came down in the flesh, died for me so that I might not be a slave to sin, but a slave to him and be formed in his image, his likeness over time. And well, wow, that doesn't work. That's not nothingness, right? And it doesn't, and they don't work well together. So you just wonder, when we talk about coexist, what does that mean?
Well, and Robbie, I think you raise a good point, because to some degree or another, think about even the simple things about how these different religions treat things like the body, right? Like the human body in some of these religions is something to be escaped, right? It's something to be rejected. It is the false, failed, weak, flawed, issue ridden, you know, carcass, tent, you know, to use Paul's terminology, that we ultimately want to reject, discard, and become part of the universal whatever, right? Christianity teaches that a human body is what we were born into, and that a new body we will receive, but that our existence, this life, next life, is to be an embodied existence, a physical being with physical capabilities and with strengths and a bit, you know, stuff we can do, and that, I mean, that just the simplest things about these religions don't make sense when you put them side by side. You know, is there going to be a body after or not? Like that's the simplest question in the world, right? And yet these religions would stumble over it trying to get together on this issue. They can't. They have different perspectives. And so when you really drill down even into the broadest brushstrokes, these religions don't agree at all. And yet we have like, you know, the coexist deal, right? Shove them all together. You know, everybody's the same, you know, and it just makes no sense. And unfortunately, the fact that there are wars between religious groups tells you something, that the people that engage in these different religious beliefs, those are strongly held. Those are not just fly by night. You know, in America, we treat religious belief like it's, you know, like it's the passing fad. Right? Like I'm a 14-year-old and I love this, and then I'm a 15-year-old and now I love this, and I'm a 16-year-old and now I love this. Well, that's not what
it's all supplemental.
Yeah, it's all add-ons. Now I'm into this. You know, I used to
the
be into
Ponderosa
that.
The Ponderosa of religions.
Right? Yeah. And what was that?
The Ponderosa there of you religions. Go, right? Yeah.
No, that's great. We're probably gonna have to pay somebody for that. but you know, they're just getting some free advertising at this point. But you know, like, it makes no sense. These people believe this stuff. Like, I believe this. I believe that Jesus is the actual Son of God. And no, I believe that my faith teaches that I probably shouldn't go kill people, as a matter of fact. But I'm going to be willing to let people kill me over whether or not I believe that. I mean, at some point, you know, you have to be willing to say, is that something that you would live or die on? And for me, this is something I would be willing to die for. At least I certainly hope so. You know, I hope in that moment that I would be willing to take that for what I believe. And the unfortunate fact is, you know, in our culture, we treat it so flippantly, that we can't make sense of why there would be a war about or between religious groups. Well, it's because these people actually believe this stuff, you know, and in our culture, it's very difficult for people to get that worked up about faith. And I think there might even be people that would be kind of reviled by the fact that I said, you know, I would like to think I would take a bullet for this, or I'd like to think that I could get killed for this, and that I would stand in that. And there are a lot of people, maybe even people listening to us, that are like, whoa, dude, chill out. But if you believe it and you're going to base your life on it, you know, that's where you kind of have to go. Not to, and I mean, I'm not, again, not to kill, but to be willing to go for it. Yeah, I feel like I would hope I could do that. And that's something that I think we have to grapple with when we deal with this issue of the exclusive claims of Christ. You know, we take this stuff seriously, and we should, because Jesus took it seriously enough to die for it.
Just think of those that walked with Jesus. They all paid the price.
Wait, are you referring to anybody, those who, all those like apostles that walked with Jesus?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah.
Yes. You know, those he chose to walk with him, the disciples, it's like they were willing to lay down their life for the cause. And I got to wonder sometimes, I'm like, am I willing to do that? As JD said, I should be willing to do that. Without their sacrifice, where would we be today? They believe in it so much. We believe in you so much, Jesus. Yeah, we will go to the grave for this. And they did.
Yeah. Well, as we wrap up, I would just say for our listeners that if this is a concern as a Christian that's hit your heart, two things. One, pray for missionaries. And pray for those who are currently overseas and or even, you know, local, who are serving as missionaries, because there are those men and women whom we will never know their names, and they will fade and die into obscurity or violent deaths at times, and I fully believe that they will be restored in heaven in those physical bodies, and praised for what they have done and the sacrifice they've made. So pray for those missionaries, even right now. And then, two, maybe pray if that's where God's leading you to be a missionary. Because if that's on your heart, what about people who've never heard? Well, you have to ask, maybe God's calling me to a people group who have never heard. And so, you know, it's just that's a radical, radical decision to make. In our world of complacency and acceptance of all, to say I would give up everything, sell everything, learn another language, learn other customs, die to myself for the sake of somebody else. So just to encourage you with that. But any closing remarks at all? Anything? All right. Well, hey, it has been just an absolute pleasure, and we hope that this episode helps you go deeper in your faith. And if you have more questions, which we are sure that this conversation will spur some, and that's fine, and we want to hear those. So you can email us at info@goodnewsgathering.org, or if you're here on a Sunday, you can write it on the back of the communication card, and we will be sure to get to that eventually. Hopefully, we will. And it, you know, if you stump us, we'll let you know. So, no. But we are just so encouraged by those of you who come up and tell us how much this has been helpful to you. It's fun for us to sit in a room and chat. And well, these are conversations we probably would have had anyways. We just put the mic on. And that's kind of where this idea came from. And so, but it's just good. So, again, until next week, we'll talk to you later.
Take care,
guys.
If you've been listening to this podcast, and you've wondered what happens to people who have never heard the good news of Jesus Christ, please understand that good Christian people who believe Jesus' exclusive claim that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him, have struggled with understanding how God will deal with those who have never heard. Different theories have been proposed as to how God will deal with them. We've tried to cover some of these different views during this podcast. Obviously, good Christian people can disagree over exactly how God will handle this issue, which may simply be another example of the fact that, as the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, "My thoughts are completely different from yours, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine." For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. At the end of the day, here at Good News Gathering, we believe that God is, as it's stated in Psalm 33:5, a lover of justice, and that each person will be dealt with in a way that is perfectly suited to them.